chapter 18, and this is dealing with Ethiopia, time of regathering. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, Go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. And in Isaiah's day, Ethiopia was a major world power, and it was on the same par strength-wise with the Assyrians, and they ruled over Egypt and more, including what is today Sudan and Somalia. And this covers a period of about 80 years. And Judah's kind of caught in the middle here with wondering if they need to align with Ethiopia against Assyria, because the Assyrian armies, the armies are like, in those days, there's so many of them, equates them to insects. There were many, they were swift, they would just swoop down upon you on the enemy, and they were brutal and vicious in the way they did worked. And their ambassadors from Ethiopia come to make an alliance with Judah and the other nations against Assyria. And the Ethiopian ambassadors asked Judah here to fight against the Assyrians and send swift messengers to Ethiopia telling of the alliance. And I like what Athanasius said, Antisthenes said, pay attention to your enemies. They're the first ones to discover your mistakes. And that's true. We need to be careful of who it is that we befriend and listen to what our enemies are saying. Verse 3 says, All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains, and when he blows a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. And so this alliance with Ethiopia, the Lord rejects this, saying basically, I can deal with the Assyrians. You don't need to worry about them. I don't need help from Ethiopians to do this. But I will get things done, but it'll all be done in my time. And that's how the Lord works. It's in his time, not in our time. And there are always going to be friends and enemies around. One guy was being interviewed on his 100th birthday, and he said he was asked what he's most proud of. And he says, well, I don't have an enemy in the world. And the reporter who was interviewing him said, how inspirational, how wonderful that is. What a beautiful thought. And he says, yep. Outlived every one of them. So, you know, it's hard to outlive our enemies, but we can be sure we will have some. Even in the world today, you know, as we stand for the one truth, there are a lot of people out there saying that, we have a unity. Let's look for the unity amongst us, amongst the different religions. There's no unity. Jesus came to bring division because he's the truth, and most of the world doesn't want to hear truth. But the Lord here isn't rebuking Ethiopia. He wasn't going to judge Ethiopia for offering that alliance. He's just saying, Judah, you need to trust the Lord. And he's saying, I can prune Assyria off all by myself. And in fact, he'll destroy the Assyrian army so completely that he says the mountain birds will prey upon them. Pretty gruesome thought. Verse 7, as we complete the chapter. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. So the Ethiopian leaders here have plans to meet the enemy with Judah's help, but no plans are needed because God's going to carry out his purposes for them, and God's going to get the glory for it. In fact, Psalm 68:31 says, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hand unto God. And Ethiopia came over for help from Judah, but will pay tribute to Judah's God. And while they're having meetings from the alliance, Isaiah is saying to them, don't do this. Trust in the Lord. You don't need to make this alliance. Trust in the Lord. And that's a scary thing when an army's come against you that looks like they can destroy you. And the Lord is just saying, sit tight. I'll take care of you. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. Hear that? Cursed is the man whose heart departs from the Lord. A lot of this world today is departed from the Lord. And there's a curse of the wrath of God that will fall upon them. And while these nations are forming alliances, they should be telling their people, repent before the Lord. And our nation, one of the things we need as a nation is to repent of the sins that we have as a nation. There are individual sins, and then there are corporate and national sins that we are responsible for. I like the saying that says, if we put off repentance for one more day, we have one more day to repent of and one less day to repent in. So repent now. Chapter 19. Let's continue. Now he's going to switch. That was about Ethiopia. Now he's switching over to a burden against Egypt. Verse 1. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. Did I read that right? Yeah, I did, didn't I? Egyptians against the Egyptians. And they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. And they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord gives Egypt here not only civil war, but a cruel master to watch over them. And Egypt was a powerful nation in the ancient world also, a neighbor to the south of Israel. And Abraham and Isaac went there during the famine. Israel was there for 400 years, remember? After that deliverance through the Red Sea with Moses. They were there 400 years before their deliverance through the Red Sea. And Egypt has been sometimes an enemy, sometimes an ally. And here the Lord is giving a prophecy both against and for Egypt. And Egypt was odd. They worshipped a lot of gods. You know, we know that there is one God and there is no other God before me, the Lord of the Bible says, and he's the only Lord. But there are a lot of gods that mankind makes up. God isn't for our convenience. We're here to serve him. But there are they made apes and gorillas and monkeys gods. They made cats gods and frogs and insects and crocodiles and lizards and water and sun. And they worshipped everything in the creation. But they missed the creator, the one who made it all. We should be worshipping the one that made it all. And we get just stunned sometimes and mystified and overcome by the complexity of our creation and worship the creation. Not we do, but many of mankind do. And the idea here is that God would judge them and knock them down. And the Lord actually, remember, he directed plagues in Moses' time against idols, some of the idols of Egypt. The god of Khnum is the guardian of the Nile. Hapi is the spirit of the Nile. Osiris is the giver of life. And remember when God sent out those curses across Egypt, the death of the firstborn, each of the curses, they're the plagues that God sent, were against the gods of Egypt. It's the Nile was turned to blood. The Nile was one of their gods. And the frog goddess of fertility, heck, that was, remember when frogs jumped all over everything. Hathor was a cow-like goddess, and God sent the plague of the livestock. Imhotep, the god of medicine, God sent a plague of boils across the nation. And Nut is the sky goddess, and God sent a plague of hail out of the sky. In other words, God sent all these plagues to show that they didn't have a god they weren't true gods, because God had power over them all. And then Seth, of course, the protector of the crops, and they sent the plague of locusts, and Ra, the sun god, and there was a darkness across the earth, or across Egypt in that time. They couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. So God, the true God, made all of Egypt's gods, or idols, to fall in his presence. And Isaiah is saying here, you know, he'll do it again. In verse 2, he says, I'll set Egyptians against Egyptians. So Isaiah is prophesying a civil war in Egypt. And Egypt would soon be divided into 12 kingdoms with a lot of warring going on amongst themselves. And interesting, verse 3 says, I'll destroy their council. And what happened was they consulted with idols who are dead. They consulted with charmers, you know, fortune tellers who don't have the truth. And giving false counsel is worse than getting no counsel. And nations under God's judgment often will lose the sound counsel that comes from the Lord, the true wisdom that comes from the Lord. And what happens is the leadership turns to ungodly counsel, and people listen, and they just drift further and further from the Lord. I like the way Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." So he's saying the Egyptians will have a cruel ruler ruling over them. And oftentimes God will judge a nation through the leadership, if you could imagine it. Here we have a nation, one of the most powerful nations in the world, and sometimes we don't get very good leadership. And there are two ways he does it. One of the ways is to remove competent leadership, and another way is to put in cruel leadership. Ungodly leaders can be cruel in the name of humanity. Every child, a wanted child. In other words, kill a million a year. Forcing the acceptance of alternative lifestyles. A lot of that's going on. Diversity. It comes from the same root word as division. And now it's inclusiveness. God is the one who brings division, but it's division over the truth. How about, don't want you to offend anyone. You know, just about anything we say is going to offend someone. Get over it. I mean, really, think about it. Actually, what they mean is, I don't want you to offend anyone except those Christians or except the God that they worship. We're in an odd place right now where minority rules. If somebody raises their hand and says, I'm offended, it's like a silence to the truth. Pray. Verse 5. And the water shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up, and they shall turn the rivers far away. And the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up, and the reeds and flags shall wither. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishers also shall mourn, fishermen, and all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament. And they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish. In other words, no fish being caught. Moreover, they that work in line flax, and they that weave networks shall be confounded. You know, when I read this weave network, I couldn't help but think of the internet network. And it doesn't mean that. It means cloth. But, you know, to confound people in this network that we have of information that's coming across the world today, there's a lot of confounding things coming. And they shall be broken, but that's not what it is. It's about cloth, actually. And they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. So the Lord's going to judge Egypt by lowering the Nile, drying up the Nile perhaps. But it's going to mess up their economy because it's going to mess up the fish, the fishing, the trade, the commerce, the farming, the fishing. You know, it floods and is a really fertile plain. So everyone in Egypt's affected, is the idea here. In verse 11, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. So the Lord's afflicting Egypt, sending foolish counselors. You need to look inside yourself. Maybe they were telling him that. Oh, you need to be faithful. You need to love yourself before you can love someone else. You need to see a psychiatrist. Or it's okay to do that if you love him. How about this? We're just an accident of nature. There is no God. Or how about this? You're a little God. Foolish counselors abounding. Then, today, nothing new. How do you avoid foolish counsel? By going to the counselor, the mighty counselor, Jesus himself. True wisdom. It's not lots of knowledge. It's not lots of being able to plot and scheme and figure a lot of things out. It's knowing what the Lord of hosts has purposed. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10 says. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. A NASA engineer was asked what he had learned from his bad experiences with the Hubble Space Telescope. His answer is, don't name your mission after a word that rhymes with trouble. It's cute. But true wisdom truly is just knowing God's wisdom. And where do you find it? We find it in the Word of God. It's great not to have to wonder, oh, where do I look for wisdom? Maybe I need to take a new seminar. Maybe I need to answer some of these catalogs that are selling wisdom. No, we don't need it. We have a book. And we know that, but I think we need to be reminded and we need to be opening it to do that. Verse 16. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shakes over it. In the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that makes mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. The idea here is that when the people of Egypt realize the power of God, the judgment of God, the strength of God, and what he's able to do, it's going to bring terror into their hearts. And this God is the true and the living God, the God of Judah. And he's saying that even little Judah is going to be a terror to Egypt after being in fear of Egypt for many years. Judah is going to be ultimately mightier than Egypt. I mean, at this point in time, I could say that it's fulfilled in this day, as Israel's military certainly is superior to Egypt in this day. Verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known in Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it, and the Lord will smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. God will save Egypt. Egypt will turn to the Lord, is what it says here. Egypt will become a religious center for the worship of the Lord. He's saying this as Egypt experiences this oppression that's poured out upon them, they'll cry out to the Lord. And he'll send them a Savior and deliver them. And it's not a different Savior. It's not like the Egyptian Savior. It's all one Savior. It's all the Lord of hosts. But specifically, five cities in Egypt become identified with the Lord. And he says that Egypt will worship the Lord with an altar to the Lord, with a pillar to the Lord. And in Jesus' day, more than 1 million Jews lived in Egypt at that time. And in the early days of Christianity, there was a strong church in Egypt for more than 600 years. And I think sometimes we forget, because Islam is swept across, and in Hinduism is swept across much of Asia, we forget that this was the center of Christianity at one time, and it spread out across the world, and then the devil came in behind and started sweeping out the true believers. And now this prophecy may have a further fulfillment during the millennium, but it actually was fulfilled in history already. Verse 22 says he'll strike and heal it. And when the Lord strikes through judgment, remember that his desire is always for repentance and restoration and healing. It's not like, you know, he's hitting us and smacking people down just to judge, but he's bringing judgment upon nations so that they can look to the true and the living God and realize what he's capable of and repent of their sins and be restored to the Lord, or maybe not restored, but just stored or brought to him, in other words, and healed of their sin by Jesus. Verse 23 through 25 as we finish the chapter. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. In the day of the Lord, Assyria and Egypt, part of modern-day Iraq, Israel, will join together in harmony, it says. Harmony. Miraculous peace between these nations. Formerly hostile to each other. Says they'll trade, they'll travel back and forth. As the Lord blesses all these nations, and God's salvation is going to extend out to them. It does now, but they're not hearing it. And he'll call his own, he says, out of Egypt, out of Assyria, not just from Israel. And Assyria, it's the same land as Nineveh, where Jonah went. Remember, he became whale vomit and vomited up on the beach there and all bleached out, and he cried out, repent. Didn't really want them to repent, but they did. And they were feared at that time, though. The Ninevites were very feared by all the nations around them. And their brutality, their inhumane acts were kind of like the Assyrians. They were just really unsurpassed in their cruelty. But we know what Romans 3:29 says. It says, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That means Assyrians. That means Egyptians. That means wherever God reaches out. And Ephesians 1:18 said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God's people are his riches. We are his inheritance. We are his glory, no matter where we come from. Egypt, Judah, Macedon, Fairport, wherever. Now, interesting. Spurgeon, as he read through this, and he thought over this conversion of Egypt, he thought, of all places, Egypt, he made some observations. And here are a few of them. God's grace often comes to the very worst of men. God's grace sends a Savior. God's grace changes men's language. I don't mean from French to English or German to French, but it cleans up our language. God's grace does that. God's grace sets men on holy service. God's grace teaches men to pray. God's grace instructs mankind. God's grace can even make trouble a blessing to us. God's grace changes the relations of men to each other. And God's grace makes men to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. It's from his writings called The Fruits of Grace. Interesting insights. Chapter 20, just a few verses here. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spoke the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. That'll certainly get attention, walking down the street naked and barefoot. So Isaiah here is, he's acting out a sign in the year that the Tartan came to Ashdod. That was in 771 B.C. The Assyrian army conquered a Philistine city called Assyria. And Isaiah, when he does this, he wore an outer garment of sackcloth anyway. It was kind of clothes of mourning. He was mourning for his nation. And when Ashdod fell, it made Israel think, well, we're next. We're going to need protection. So the Lord gives Isaiah a sign to act out. Remove the sackcloth from your body. Take off your sandals. And Isaiah got people's attention. An old guy walking around barefoot and naked. It gets people's attention. Now, he's not completely without clothing. He took his sackcloth off, but he had his inner garment on, basically like walking around in his underwear or his shorts. Why did he do this? To show his poverty, to show his humiliation, dressing like the poorest people might dress. And the Lord said in verse 3, like as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? So Assyria conquers Egypt and Ethiopia here, leads the captives away, and the idea is they're going to be led away shamefully. Isaiah had warned them, don't form this confederacy with the Assyrians. Look to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And this sign that Isaiah is giving is to show judgment and to announce this judgment and this humiliation on Egypt. And because God commanded it, Isaiah actually walked like this for 3 years. It wasn't like he just did a trip through town, but he was walking around like this for 3 years as a message against Egypt, since the king of Assyria would lead away the Egyptians as prisoners. So God judges Ethiopia and Egypt, and it will be evident that Judah was foolish to look to them for protection against Assyria. And I think sometimes we all probably put our expectations in the wrong place. Sometimes we might lift up and glorify the wrong thing, the wrong person. When we do, the Lord will find a way to let those things disappoint us. Judah, in their foolishness, put their expectation on Ethiopia. They looked to Egypt for glory. Now they're afraid. Now they're ashamed. There's no place that's secure for the people of God other than obedience to God and fellowship with God. Any expectation we have that's not centered on the Lord is really doomed for disappointment. We're made in his image. We shouldn't be surprised that joy only comes from doing his will. I mean, we're created in his image to know him, to worship him, to serve him. And we wonder why things are going wrong when we don't do that. But the Lord did allow Judah to be backed into the corner and caught between Egypt and Assyria here in this story, not able to trust either one. And their only escape was to trust in the very Lord who created them. And Egypt really does represent life outside of Christ, life in the world. And how, no matter how we might try to have peace anywhere else, there is no peace in anyone else. The only peace is found in the one who made us in his image. And we see a lot of the world today following what's popular, doing what everybody else is doing. I found a story that I found very interesting. I'm going to close with this. It's called Be Careful of Doing What's Popular. A friend who lives in a forested area found his home overrun with mice. Too many to exterminate with traps. I don't know if you ever see those movies on TV. You get the ground is like just rolling with mice. So he bought a few boxes of Decon. I don't know if it was that bad, but he probably had hundreds. He bought a few boxes of Decon and distributed them around the house, including one under his bed. That night, he couldn't believe his ears. Below him was a feeding frenzy. In the morning, he checked the box and found it licked clean. Just to make sure the plan worked, he bought and replaced another box. And again, the mice went for the flavored poison like piranha, he says. But the tasty, popular nighttime snack did its deadly work. In the days that followed, all was quiet. Just because something is popular doesn't mean it's good for you. It can be deadly, like sin. And that's, sin is like poison. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's, I just want to hear, well, good. Well done, good and faithful servant. Hebrews 12:2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this throne, this cross of Christ is what I want to talk about tonight for communion. We can get the elements together if you would, Bill, or whoever's doing communion. The cross of Christ. There's so many ideas of God. There's the idea of inclusiveness, you know. Let's find out how we're common. There isn't a lot of common ground except we believe there's some kind of a God. But many people don't know who the true and the living God is, and they don't want to accept that there could only be one way to him. Thank you. This cross of Christ is an offense to many. They stumble at it. They want to believe that we're reincarnated into lots of lives over time, or that Allah is the God. But Christ, he allowed his body to be nailed to this cross. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, his disciples, his apostles, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. The one who came to his own to save them, they crucified the Lord of glory. But while Christ was on the cross, he bore our sins there too. He bore our sins on that cross. John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. I should say it's singular, the sin of the world, rejection of the Son. He bore our sins on the cross. When he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the Lord poured out his wrath upon the Son, so he could take the punishment and bear our sins on that cross. And that cross is a bloody cross, too. John 19 says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. After Jesus had said, when he held the goblet up, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This cross of Christ, this rock of offense, this Jesus. But the good news is, after being placed in the tomb, he rose. And he said in John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And even when they came to the tomb to look for him, they were told, he is not here, for he's risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. He resurrected from the grave to be the first fruits for us, because that gives us that hope. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Be careful of a lot of the videos that are out today to disprove that. That he was either wasn't someone in history, or he didn't do what the Bible says. Of course the devil's going to come against that, because it's truth. We know that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That cross of Christ, the offensive instrument that God used to judge his son for us. And I'm so blessed that we have a God that knows us also, that he can search our hearts and he can know us. He knows our hearts. He tries us. He knows our thoughts. And he can look inside of us and see if there's any wicked way in us. And he leads us in the way of understanding and everlasting. So in remembrance of what he has done for us, let's partake first of that representation of the broken body of Christ who hung on the cross for us. And he held up the cup, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant, the representation of that blood. Let's partake together of that representation and remembrance of him. Lord, the world is in such a state of disbelief now. It seems worse than other times, but I suppose it isn't. So we know that there have always been those that have come against you. But help us, Lord, to stand for your truth. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Help us, Lord, to be strong in you, in the power of your might. Help us to know that when we feel weak, you are our strength. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.